Last week in our series, the people of God were on the shore of the Red Sea. They had crossed the Red Sea. God had just taken them through the waters. And they learned a hard lesson that day that will prove to be a continuing theme for them as well as for you and me. Following God does not always make sense. And it is definitely not easy. But it is the only way you can go. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I want to begin this morning with a story that maybe kind of give you a sense of what the Israelites must have thought. Kind of goes like this. Tom was applying for a job as a signalman for the local railroad. He was told to meet the inspector at the railroad, at the rail yard, at the signal box. The inspector decides to pop quiz Tom. So he starts asking him, well, what would you do if you realized that two trains were headed toward each other on the same track? Tom said, well, I would switch one train to another track. Well, what if the lever for the switch broke? The inspector asked. Well, then I'd run down the tracks and I would use the manual lever down there. Well, what if it had been struck by lightning? Well, then I'd run back up here and I'd use the phone and I would call ahead to the next signal box. Well, what if the phone is out of service? Well, in that case, I'd run up to the street level where there's a payphone, and I would call that next signal box. Well, what if that phone had been vandalized and it's not in use? Well, in that case, I'd run and I'd go find my Uncle Leo. Well, this puzzled the inspector, and he's like, well, why would you do that? Well, because my Uncle Leo's never seen a train crash before. Israel had never witnessed anything like they had seen at the Red Sea. They'd seen, or at least heard, of all of those plagues that had just recently happened. The plague of the locusts, the hail, the lightning. They actually were victimized by the plague of the frogs when the water got turned into blood. But they had never seen anything like what they saw when those waters parted at the Red Sea. None of us have. Bible said they stood there on the shore and they watched the bodies of dead Egyptian soldiers rising up to the surface, kind of billowing into the shore with the waves. God's power, God's mercy, and God's judgment all came together at the Red Sea with more force than even the waters that fell back on themselves to cover up the Egyptian army. Now, what do you do when you see something like that? When you have seen the most spectacular work of God that you have never seen before in your life, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you sing. You sing to the Lord. Maybe even you sing a new song. That's what Exodus 15 in your Bible is all about. So I want to share with you some of the oldest poetry in our Bible. We will look at the Song of Moses in a little bit, but right now, look at verse 19. This is Miriam, Moses' sister. It says, when Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. They weren't Baptist. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Now in a moment, we are going to see that Miriam's song is simply the first verse of the song that Moses sang just after the Red Sea experience. And what we're going to discover this morning, I hope, is how important music is when God has done a mighty work. The people of God have always been a singing community. And music is a way that we all can unite our hearts together with one voice to tell God how much we actually love Him. And music is also a way that we articulate, we express our faith. We even teach our little children truths of God through songs. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And music is ultimately a way that we give praise to our God. Now, I think that many of you would say that your favorite part of the service, the part that maybe thrills you way more than the sermon, way more than any other part, is singing those songs to God. And not only do we take joy in singing, the Bible tells us that so does God. God enjoys it. Look at Psalm 69. This is what Miles and Titus read for us at the beginning. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. In other words, if sacrificing a big, giant, 2,000-pound bull was something that I could personally afford to do, God would not take more joy in that than if I just opened my mouth up and started singing to Him from my heart and praising His name. So why does God take such delight in praise music? Well, here are some speculations of mine. The first is this: because it is going public for God. You can praise God in your heart. You can praise God in your mind. We do that all the time. But when you sing, that's going public for God. And when we do that out in the world, we're letting others hear what I'm thinking about Him. And I think God delights in that. I think God delights in our praise also because it is our intention to remember His great deeds. We all know that we struggle with forgetting what God has done. Some of you will forget this sermon before you leave this church. One reason the children of Israel would sing a song about the Red Sea was so that their children and their grandchildren who had never been there could still know what God did. I think God delights when we sing songs to praise Him for things that He did long ago because He knows they still remember. They're getting it still. Another possibility is singing praise to God is offering your whole self to God. Our bodies are very complex things. God wants us to honor Him with all of our bodies, not just our mind, but He wants our emotions. He wants our hands. He wants our lips. You know, the problem, I think, in the Church of Christ sometimes is that we don't want to be seen as some of those other churches that maybe you deem like a holy roller church, so we kind of keep our hands in our pockets. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to praise God with all that you are. Because when I sing to God, what I'm doing is I'm engaging more of my whole self. I even notice sometimes as I'm singing on the stage, I rock back and forth while I'm singing. Kind of like, you know, muted dancing. I'm engaging God with my whole body. And I think God delights in that. One thing about Moses that you need to know is that Moses was a great worship leader. Exodus 15 is a beautiful, powerful song that Moses wrote for the people to sing their praise to God. That's not, by the way, this chapter is not the only song that Moses sang before the people of God in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32 is another song of Moses right before he dies. Just before the next generation, after the Red Sea, they're about to enter into the land of Canaan. One of the very last things that the Bible says Moses did before he dies is he sings a song. Deuteronomy 31, verses 30 through Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says this, "And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." One of the final memories that the people of Israel had of Moses is him standing up over them, singing a song to God, blessing the Lord. So turn over now to Psalm 90 and notice the ascription right at the top of Psalm 90 in your Bible. This is a song, and it's written by Moses. We've got at least three songs in our Bibles written by Moses. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We think of Moses as a great leader who worshiped. Really, I think he was a great worshiper who led. I'm hoping this morning that his example will inspire you, because my thinking is there are many times during our weeks, not just on Sunday morning, where it would be very appropriate for you to sing a song to God. A number of years ago, on The Tonight Show, back when it was good, Johnny Carson was the host of The Tonight Show. How many of you remember watching Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show? Yeah. We're like, there was somebody before Jay Leno? Yep. It was Johnny Carson. And on this particular show, he was interviewing Oral Hershiser, who had just been named the MVP of the World Series. He pitched the Los Angeles Dodgers all the way to the championships. And Carson asked him, "When you are in such intense and pressurized situations, how is it that you stay calm and stay focused?" And Oral Hershiser says, Well, I'm standing up there on the mound, I sing." Not knowing exactly what he was getting into, because the whole audience kind of chuckles. And Carson said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and sing for us? Sing us a song. Give us an example of what you sing when you're up there on the mound." Well, Hershiser said, "Okay." And he stood up, and before this live television audience, he sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." Well, you could see by the expression on Johnny Carson's face, he was not expecting that. The audience fell very silent, and it became a holy moment on that show. And then, on his 27th year hosting the show, ending his show, Johnny Carson chose to end his show standing before his audience, and he sang that song. I think there are probably many times where you, me, we could sing a real good praise song to God. So I want to look quickly at this great song in Exodus 15. Just there are three verses of it, and I want you to recognize this up front. Poetry is not the same as other parts of Scripture. When you study poetry, you can't really get and study it the exact same way as you would other parts of the Bible. So we're not going to try to be too technical, but we're going to ask ourselves the questions of what is the theme of each of these verses as we look through this song. Exodus 15, the first five verses of this song says this: "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise his name. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone." So right here at the beginning, Moses portrays God as the Savior of his children. He is our rock. He is our salvation. Moses had an incredible opportunity right after they get across. They all get over on the shore. They see the Egyptian army drown. He has an opportunity right now to promote himself. "Look what I did, guys. They're finally delivered. Pharaoh's army is no more." But where is the name of Moses in this song? It doesn't exist. If you read chapter 15, you will find the name Yahweh 46 times, but you will not find Moses once. True praise music attributes salvation solely to the grace, solely to the might of our God. And so when Israel would write about salvation, it was always to give God all of the glory. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." There is no doubt that the children and the grandchildren of this great scene learned about what God had done and his mighty salvation through all of the songs that Mama and Daddy, Grandma and Grandpa kept on singing. I'll bet some of you can say, "I think I first began to understand the gospel through songs." I bet a lot of people have come to church and found Jesus Christ as Savior, not so much because of an expository sermon that they heard that Sunday, but because of what they learned about God in the songs they were singing that Sunday. Let's look at the second verse of that song, Exodus 15, verses 6 through 12. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I'll pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I'll gorge myself on them. I'll draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them." So the first part portrays God as the Savior of his children, and this part portrays God as the subjugator of his enemies. He begins and ends this second stanza, if you will, in this song, talking about God's mighty right hand. 40 years earlier, Moses tried to deliver the people of Israel with his own right hand, and he failed miserably. But now he sings about God's mighty right hand 40 years later. And he's talking about how the battle is actually, it's all God's. It was God's right hand that delivered his people from their enemies. That's one of the reasons why you and I sing songs. Because we live in a world that's full of people just like the Pharaoh of Egypt. There are people just like Pharaoh, just like the Egyptians, who mock our God, who don't think our God is mighty. Praise music is one of the ways that you and I can cling to and hold on to our faith. Especially when sometimes it seems like all of the pharaohs of this world seem to have all of the power in this world. And so when the exiles were in Babylon, what did they do to hold on to their faith? They went and stood by the rivers that surrounded Babylon, and they sang praises to God. What did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown in jail? They sang praises to their God. Some of the best worship music in this nation's history was composed by slaves who were in their huts, and they used praise music to survive their cruel bondage. What God's people have done throughout the centuries when times get really, really hard and things seem like all of the pharaohs of the world have all of the power, we just sing. And we remember through our songs how mighty our God is. And all of our enemies are going to bow to him one day. Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Do you know, by the way, that verse I just quoted to you is the most quoted verse in our New Testament from the Old Testament? Out of all the Old Testament, that one verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, is one of the favorite things that New Testament Christians like to remember, because this is saying to us that God is going to put all of the enemies under heaven under the feet of Jesus. I bet you could think of a time when your world was rocked and shaken, and what helped keep your faith steady was praising God and remembering through song. Evil does have a say at times. It doesn't get the last word. God writes the last chapter. Our hymns remind us that there is no enemy, no sin, no Satan, not even death, that will not bow down to the one who conquered it. One more stanza of this great song, verses 13 through 18. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. What a powerful verse. He's the savior of his children. He's the subjugator of his enemies. And you know what? He portrays him as the securer of their future. That's what this third stanza is really all about. It's not about what has happened. This is about what is about to happen. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will bring them in. You will plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. Philistia, Edom, Canaan, they're going to be terrified when these people of God pass by. This is what theologians refer to as realized eschatology. In other words, in the Bible, a lot of times God promises things to us that are so sure for us, we can claim them right now, even though it hasn't actually happened yet. That's why sometimes in our New Testaments, it says that we are in the kingdom, and it also says that we are going to inherit the kingdom. We haven't fully received all of the promises, but they are so sure, we can claim them right now. A lot of the songs that we sing are like that. We sing a lot of songs about how we have a certain and sure future because we trust in our God and His ability to get us there. God's people have always done that. Look at Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. What about our New Testament? 2 Timothy 2. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. When God's people are persecuted and go through tough times, one of the things that we do is sing about how sure our future is, even though the present seems kind of unsure. You ever notice how many songs are actually in the book of Revelation? John's apocalypse, John's revelation, was meant to encourage those first century Christians under intense in sincere persecution. One way they were encouraged was to hear about all the songs sung to God that actually secured their future. Look at Revelation 15, the first three verses. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And standing beside the sea, this should look a little familiar, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And I think that encouraged them. I think it helped them to remember that there was another time when things looked like God's people had absolutely no hope. God's people had no chance to be able to survive, but God delivered His people. And He brought them through a way they could never have even dreamed. And what did Moses do? Moses sang to God. He sang, and look at how Revelation kind of reinvents this. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Why do we sing now? One reason is to affirm our absolute conviction. One day we're going to sing forever. I believe the gift of music should not just be for Sunday morning when we gather. Go ahead and sing in your shower. Sing to God every chance you can get. You see, we need to praise God both spontaneously and generously. It should be passionate. When Miriam and the others grabbed those tambourines and they started dancing around, you kind of get the impression that they were burning some serious calories. They were not worried about protocol. They wanted to honor God. Our praise should be generous. We should worship God with everything that we have, but it should also be spontaneous. We should be ready to worship God on the spot. Wherever it is that God does something in your life and He makes His glory known to you, that's where you need to praise Him. We should never put praise on hold. When I get to church Sunday, man, I'm going to sing. Praise should be generous and spontaneous. You ever, just on the spur of the moment, composed a song to God? You probably do not know the name Lori Klein. Lori lived in Oregon in the early 1970s. She lived in a trailer. Her husband was going to school. They were living on $400 a month. They had a brand new baby. She didn't have a car. This was way before cell phones, and they could not afford a phone in their home. She was extremely lonely. And the thing that hurt her the most is that she didn't actually have anything she could really give to God. They didn't have any financial margin in their life at all. And one morning she walked outside of her trailer and she sat down and she thought, what can I give to God? And the thought came to her, well, God, would you like to hear a song? And she decided that she would just sing the first thing that came out of her mouth. So she sang, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So she wrote down those words. It's just literally on the spot of the concrete steps of her trailer in Oregon. She offered God something when that's all she had to give to Him. So I want us to do that together. Praise team's going to come in a minute. Not yet, but in a minute. Let's just give God a song right now. Why don't you stand up? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Father, thank you for saving us, your people. Give us memory, God, of what you have done so that we may better see what you are doing and will have confidence in what you will do.